Reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, this will be our last Bible study when we look at the exaltation of Christ, following John Brown of Haddington's systematic theology. Well, we come now to sum up why Christ's exaltation is necessary, and it's divided into three. Necessary in respect of the Father, the Son, and the elect, or the people of God, Christians. Well, we start with the Father, and John Brown gives four reasons why Christ's exaltation is necessary. The first reason is that the Father might make known his faithfulness and justice in rewarding the Lord Jesus as mediator, because he is our mediator between God and man. And as our mediator, he bore our sins that he might reconcile us to God. So he, the Father might make known his faithfulness and justice in rewarding the Lord Jesus as mediator, according to what he deserves and the promises made to him. And here are the scriptures in support. Just one moment. So the scriptures that underline this point, first Psalm 19 verse 11, moreover, by them, that is the judgments of the Lord, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. And the Lord Jesus, of course, kept the law of God in a way that no other man has. Every other man has broken it, but the Lord Jesus kept it. Isaiah 53, verses 10 to 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And thirdly, Isaiah 52 verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled, and be very high. Psalm 21, we sang earlier. I'm not going to read it through, but do so in your own time. In Psalm 22, verses 27 to 31, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he have done this. Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Then Isaiah 40, verses 9 to 10. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And then Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 12. Just turn there. Now we're looking at Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 12. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft in his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have laboured in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. So just speaking about the reward that the Lord, the Father, would make to the Son. This is the first heading that we're looking at, that the Father might make known his faithfulness and justice in rewarding the Lord Jesus as mediator. And that's one of the reasons for why the exaltation of Christ is necessary. And then the second reason, to mark the Father's distinguished love to the Son as the darling of his heart, in whose high honour and intimate fellowship he infinitely delights. So Isaiah 42 verse 1, Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Matthew 3 verse 17, And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, at his baptism, then at his transfiguration. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then Psalm 91, verses 14 to 16, Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honour him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Third, to make known the Father's infinite... highness in holding so inconceivably exalted a God-man mediator still subject to him. In other words, to make known the Father's infinite highness in causing the mediator still to be subject to him after his victory on the cross. John 20 verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your God, to my God and your God. So the mediator was still subject to God, even though as man he is God, God, of course, he's God, so he's both God and man, yet as mediator subject to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 27 to 28, For he, God the Father, hath put all things under his, that's the Son's feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. In other words, the Father is not included. The Father wasn't put under the Son. The Son remains subject to the Father. The fourth reason why it was necessary from the Father's point of view, in respect of the Father, why the exaltation was necessary, to make known the Father's exceeding riches of his grace towards men, in exalting their nature in personal union with his Son. that they may behold, receive from, and worship God answerably to their condition. And hence perhaps his exhortation is represented as a gift. In Philippians 2 verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Given Christ a name that is above every name, to make known the Father's exceeding riches of his grace towards men, in exalting their nature, that's human nature, in personal union with his Son, that they may behold, receive from, and worship God answerably to their condition. So we through Christ are able to worship God and behold him, because Christ has given us a new nature. Secondly, in respect of Christ himself, his exaltation is necessary for the following reasons. First, that his honour might be fully and conspicuously re-established after so remarkable a humiliation. John 17 verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. Sorry, I didn't complete that. Just confirm that that is what it says. That's John 17 verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Second, notwithstanding his manhood had a right to great glory by its personal union with his divine nature, he might also enjoy it as the reward of his humbled service, as a public and everlasting mark of the perfection and acceptation of his atonement by God. We've got some scriptures for that. Isaiah 49 verses 3 to 4, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, whom I will be glorified. I think just going to check that one. That's Isaiah 49 verses 3 and 4. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Isaiah 40 verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Isaiah 53 verses 10 to 12, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Then Philippians 2 verses 6 to 11, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then John 16 verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. So the world would be convicted of righteousness because the Lord Jesus went to his Father. Because he was exalted to the right hand of the Father. Third, that in his administration of the new covenant, he might honourably execute his threefold office. First of all, to take possession of eternal life. Second, to prepare heaven for his people. And third, that by his intercession, word and spirit, prepare his people for heaven. And at last, manifest his special love to them before the whole world. And the scriptures for that, John 14 verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. John 14 verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In Hebrews 6 verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Fourth, that he might effectually subdue, restrain, destroy, and triumph over his and our implacable enemies. And this is where we read Psalm 21. Psalm 21 verses 8 to 12, thine hand shall find out all thine enemies, thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the name of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back, when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Psalm 68 verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Psalm 68 verse 21, but God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one, as he goeth on still in his trespasses. Psalm 90 verse 1, but God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such and one as goeth on still in his trespasses. Psalm 90 verses 5 and 6, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. And Isaiah 3 verses 10 and 11, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. So you see, in his exaltation, his enemies are defeated. Fifth, that in fulfilling the ancient types and predictions, the Lord Jesus might make himself known as the true promised Messiah. Two scriptures for that. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And Luke 24 verses 26 and 27, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I think I'll leave the other one out. Third, the exaltation of Christ was necessary for the elect for the following reason. So this is why Christ's exaltation was necessary for us. First, in his resurrection, he secured their union to him as his life-given members, secured their justification, receiving for them an acquittal and acceptance on their behalf. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Romans 4 verse 25, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Secured their generation, regeneration and sanctification. Colossians 2 verses 11 to 12, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Colossians 3 verse 1, if he then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Ephesians 2 verses 5 and 6, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Romans 6 verses 4 to 6, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Philippians 3 verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we see Christ's exaltation was necessary to secure our regeneration and our sanctification. It also is necessary to secure our resurrection to everlasting life. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." 1 Corinthians 15 verses 12 and 13, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" 1 Corinthians 15 verses 22 and 23, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." 4 Colossians 3 verses 3 to 4, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Romans 8 verse 11, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." Romans 8 verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Romans 8 verse 29, "For who he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Second, in his ascension, he took possession of heaven in our name, preparing it for us, pouring out his Spirit upon us, weaning our affections from things of this world, which he has left, and attracts them to the things where he is. So you see what he is doing in his ascension. He's taken possession of heaven for us. He's preparing it for us, pouring out his Spirit upon us, weaning our affections from the things of this world, which he has left, and attracts us to the things where he is. John 14 verses 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." 2 Corinthians 5 verse 5, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." John 16 verse 7, "Nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." John 12 verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." And third, his sitting at the right hand of God is their relative glorification, securing their exaltation in due time. Ephesians 1, verses 20 to 23. So just repeat that. His sitting at the right hand of God is their relative glorification, securing their exaltation in due time. It secures our exaltation. Ephesians 1, verses 20 to 23. "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Revelation 3 verse 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." It manifests the perpetual efficacy, that's effectiveness of his intercession for completing our happiness and the destruction of our enemies. Hebrews 1 verse 3, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Hebrews 8 verses 1 and 2, "Now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man." 1 Corinthians 15 verse 24, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." Psalm 2 verse 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision." Psalm 97 verses 1 to 5, "The Lord reigneth, Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him, and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, and at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. So, just to remind us, it manifests the perpetual effectiveness of Christ's intercession for completing our happiness and the destruction of our enemies. It teaches the elect a holy reverence of him. Psalm 2 verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm 45 verse 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Revelation 1 verse 13 to 17, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. It teaches them an ardent love to him, and a ready opening of the heart to him. Psalm 24, verses 7 to 10. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. It teaches the elect a contempt of earthly things, and an esteem of and desire after heavenly things, as seen in him, their head, exalted to the highest. Ephesians 1 verses 18 to 20. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he hath wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Then finally, in his coming to judgment, he will crown us with glory and honour, and instead of secret pardons, comforts, and workings, attestations by his Spirit, will publicly, before all angels and men, proclaim us his and the Father's righteous favourites and adopted children. So at the moment it's done in our hearts when we turn to Christ, but it will be done publicly when he'll own us before all men in heaven and on earth, all in heaven and on earth. Final reflection. Let's just think about this. If God so exalt Jesus Christ, why hath he not a far higher place in my heart? Why do not all my thoughts, words and deeds concur in exalting him? Why is not my whole conversation in heaven, where Christ is at the right hand of God and making continual intercession for me? Why am I not always denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and living soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, and looking for the glorious appearing of the great God, my Saviour, and my being for ever with the Lord? Why are my thoughts not more heavenwards? Amen.